protection of children. The parable of the lost sheep, and that's part of that. And then also the discipline of children and how, and it's not necessarily a lesson on disciplining children, but the fact that there are times that all of us who are children in the kingdom of heaven, God's children who are brought into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, that we need to realize there are times that we relate to each other and have an understanding that we're all in a position of being a child of God and our position before him. And there are times that a child needs to be disciplined. And that is a part of what he speaks of in I believe it's the beginning in verse 15. And then he moves down in verse 21, which is our passage tonight, is that of forgiveness. And so when we look at the passage and the context of the passage and how Jesus uses that, the parable that he uses, it helps us to understand, you know, we really don't hold grudges against children. If a child does something, we don't hold a grudge against them. We don't keep being angry at them. They're a child. And so we give them a little slack from time to time. But with adults, we hold grudges. We keep angry for a long period of time. And sometimes we just never, we just refuse to forgive. And so in the context of chapter 18, with the beginning saying that we all come as little children in our relationship with God, and that there is a need for us to protect each other as children within the kingdom. There's a time that we need sometimes to discipline each other as children within the kingdom, but also there's the forgiveness that we give each other. When my son, Will, was just real tiny, he had done something, and I don't remember what it was, but he transgressed someone, one of our rules, something that we had, and I took him into the bathroom, and I very rarely spanked him. It's not that I was against spanking. I just couldn't bring myself to do it. That's why I tell people, I have two sons, that it's good that I had two sons, because if I'd have had a girl, no one would like her. She would be spoiled rotten. She would have never heard the word no. She would think that daddy just gives her everything, because that's what I would, I melt with little girls. So with the little boys, I was still that way, but just a little tougher. But anyway, he had done something that I took him in, and I didn't strike him hard, but there was a spanking enough that it got his attention. It stung enough that it got his attention. And I had my tendency would be that after I would discipline him, he was my first, I would want to hug him and tell him it's okay, don't cry and all that kind of stuff. But I'd read somewhere that someone said, don't do that. Said, once you have administered the punishment, then leave. And so I just sucked it up and I left. I went in and heard him in there crying, and I got in my chair and I was reading my paper, and I watched. Out of the corner of my eye, I could see him kind of circling until eventually he was standing by my chair. And so I just reached over and picked him up and put him in my lap. And I said, do you have something to say? He said, I'm sorry. And so I hugged him and I said, I forgive you. We just need to remember to obey the rules. And so our relationship was restored. That's a little bit about what we understand about discipline in there. That God is a God who loves us and wants to be in a relationship with us and wants to have fellowship with us. And when we transgress and we break rules or we aren't obedient, there is a, if we're a believer, it doesn't break the relationship, but it breaks the fellowship that we have in him. And we feel that broken fellowship. And so in those times, as it talks about here, when you have a brother who sins against you and you go to them, remembering that we are children in need of a relationship with our Father. And if there's someone who has sinned, that you go to that person and you confront them in that, and if they repent, then you've restored a brother. If they don't, you take another with you, and you attempt to get them to repent so that you can have that restored fellowship with each other. And so Jesus had given that instruction on about how to have that discipline, and that there are times that you have to do and then walk away in hopes that they will come back in repentance. Because if we're constantly saying, oh, I'm sorry, don't, I didn't mean to hurt you, I didn't mean to discipline you hard, and we hug them and say, it's okay, don't cry, then they never learn the fact that there is a broken fellowship. And there's no repentance that brings them back to say, I come in repentance to restore this relationship or this fellowship that we have. And so that is kind of what we have to communicate in that with sometimes with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That there's a point in which we say there has been a wrong committed and that there is a need for you to come in repentance. And so Jesus had talked about that very issue of that restoring a brother who has sinned against you. And so after he did that, Peter walked up to Jesus. And I don't know if it was the same day or sometime after. It says in verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? So this is the passage that we're going to study tonight. Falling on the heels of, we all come in relationship to God as a child. We're responsible for each other, protecting each other. We're responsible for helping to restore someone who is separated away because of their sin. We're responsible for each other. Then Peter comes and says, okay, if they sin, or when they sin, or when they break the fellowship, and when there's this going on, and we go to them and calling them into repentance, and we forgive them when they repent, and we give them forgiveness, how many times do we do that? It's good that we have Peter, the Apostle Peter. He asks questions, or he brings up things that many times we might want to sit in the back of the class and sit there thinking, I don't know. There's a question I have, but I don't want to ask the question. And then you have Peter sitting on the front row going, oh, me. You know, Peter's there. He's ready to ask the questions. And so he asks the question. He says, how many times must I forgive my brother? Then Peter answers his own question by saying, seven times? In that day and time, there is writing of rabbinical or rabbi teaching of that period of time that we have copies of, that in that teaching they would say, you forgive someone three times. You forgive them once, you forgive them again, you forgive them the third time, but that's it. On the fourth time following, you don't forgive them. You're released from forgiving them. You can hold a grudge. You can keep angry. You can do all those things because you have forgiven them the level that you're supposed to three times. So Peter doubles it and adds one. He's thinking, Jesus is going to say to Peter, Peter's thinking, Jesus is going to say, Peter, you're my teacher's pet. You're on the front row. Peter was kind of that guy that would, now, y'all sitting are close, but were you the guy in school that sat on the front row raising your hand? Yeah, probably was. Okay, you might have been. Were you the guy that on Friday about 2:30 would say, you haven't assigned any homework yet? Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, we all had that guy. Didn't you have that girl in your class? Little girl sitting on the front row. Teacher, you've not assigned any homework. Well, Peter was kind of that guy. He was that guy he wanted to be the teacher's pet, that just talked about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus said, give me a child. This is what you got to be like to be in the kingdom. You don't need to be the big guy. You need to be a child. That's who you are. And so when you get into forgiving each other, we've got to begin with understanding. You don't hold a grudge against a child. You don't stay angry with a child. You're in a nature of forgiving, of wanting to see the relationship restored. And when we're in relationship with each other, we are children in relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we have that kind of attitude and an attitude of forgiveness. So Peter says, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins? Up to seven times. So Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times in this translation. Other translations may say 70 times seven. The number is immaterial. What Jesus is saying is it's an uncountable number. It's not something you count. You're not counting how many times you forgive. It is an act that you do. It is a response to the situation of giving forgiveness. And so he goes and tells us a parable. So he gives to us the extent of this forgiveness. It is wide open. So he shares a parable with us about forgiveness. Jesus answered, he said, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So the circumstance that Jesus uses, he's giving us a story that they would understand about individuals who owe a debt and being sold into slavery or in bondage because of the fact they could not pay their debt. They would understand the situation that Jesus is sharing in the story. But he talks that there is a king. And of course, as we read this, we picture this and we can see that God is who fits into that category in this story as we read through the story. And so there's this king who calls in his servant. And the servant, the word servant that we have there, the doulos or servant, was the typical type of servant that would be. But in this situation, in the context of this situation, it would be more like the king having rulers who would be over certain areas. They would be his servants. They would be called a servant. But they would not be the common house slave or low-rung laborer. This is someone who had responsibility over a large area in the kingdom. And perhaps he had as his responsibility to gather taxes, that he would come and occasionally the king would have an accounting. He would have an audit on all of that. And so he would call him in. And so there would be this audit. He receives a letter from the king. Dear sir, we need you to come in. Bring your books. We're going to have an audit. Well, he's been foolish with what he's been receiving. He's probably embezzled it. He's done so. He has all of this that he owes. And in fact, it says he comes and says he owned 10,000 talents. The phrase 10,000 in the original language is a number that is the highest that you could really mention. You'd have 10,000 times 10,000. You'd have to multiply the 10,000 to be able to get a higher number. But 10,000 is the largest number. It would be the same as probably us saying he owed $1 zillion. It's just a number that's unbelievable that he would owe this amount. The number is not, that's not the main point. It is the fact that it's an unpayable debt. Impossible that he can pay this debt. So he's brought in to a call account and he has this impossible debt that he owes. And so he was not able to pay, and so he's ordered that everyone be sold to repay a portion of this debt. They're going to be put in bondage because of this. So he falls on his knees before him and says, be patient with me. And he begged him. There's this pleading, this awareness that he is in an impossible situation. There is nothing he can do to pay off this debt. It's impossible. And so he falls before the king saying, I beg you, give me time. See if there's some way I can't do this. And it says the master took pity on him. He had mercy. And he canceled the debt and loosed him. Let him go. Now the analogy, all of us know the analogy, where the story is going at this point. We see it. It's obvious for us. Looking back 2,000 years to the gospel message, we see that God is the God who is the king. He is the master of all. He calls individuals to come in to account for their life. He called you into account for your life. And you come before God for the accounting of your life, and you realize there is this massive debt of sin that's in your life. And as you come before the perfect, holy, righteous God, and you come in as yourself with sin so heavy in your life, and you come before him, and God says, you've got to pay this debt for this massive amount of sin that's in your life, and you fall before him and say, I cannot pay this. It's impossible. And we all need to come to that point in our life that God gives you that convicting power, that you come before his presence and know him as a holy, righteous God, the King, and you are this servant who is impossibly in debt. You cannot pay it. And you fall before the King and say, I can't do this. And the King says, I have pity on you. I have mercy on you. And the King absorbs the debt. This is before the crucifixion. Jesus knows where the story is going. He's telling this story about a king who pays the penalty for someone who owes a great debt. Before the crucifixion, he knows the gospel story that's going to happen. And he fulfilled that by going to the cross. And by his dying on the cross, he took your sins, my sins, and he died on the cross and he paid the debt in full. And now we come before our King, our Heavenly Father, who has paid for our sins and given to us complete forgiveness. And this is the forgiveness that we have. And he canceled that debt and gave to us and has given to us our freedom. So this is the joy that we have in knowing. And if we could just finish this story right here, I'll get you a question right after if I could. Okay, let me wait till the end. If we could just finish this story right now, everything would be great. We could all walk out of here tonight. We could sing a doxology. We could have you come back and sing and play a doxology, a praise to God. We have a debt we cannot pay. He paid that debt for us. He paid a debt he didn't owe. He didn't owe this debt. We did. He paid it. He paid it all. And when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. The debt has been paid in full. We can all walk out of here tonight joyful, the fact that our sins have been redeemed, paid for. We were in pitiful shape. He has paid the debt. We can leave here tonight knowing that. I hope you can know that in your heart. I hope you know that forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ, that you have received that forgiveness because of that. But that's not where Jesus finishes this story. That's not the point that he's trying to make. His point is not just finishing with the fact that we have forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 34, when he talks about our position in Christ, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just in Christ, God forgave you. So the point that Jesus is going to make in this story is this. We, as children, we've come into a relationship with God as little children. We are responsible for protecting each other, caring for each other as fellow children within the kingdom. If there's one who is transgressing and going away, we have a responsibility to go to them and to call them into repentance, to bring them back into the safety of the fellowship that we have. And in, when we do that, we must forgive. And in doing that, that forgiveness begins, the beginning point of our forgiveness is the fact that we have been forgiven. So he goes on in the story and he says, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him and say, pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So here is this one who has received this forgiveness of this massive debt he could not pay. He has received this forgiveness, and he walks out and it says, and he found his fellow servant. This was not a, he went out just relieved, rejoicing, skipping down the streets, and just happened to bump into this other servant. No, he went out and went and found him, searched for him, and found this fellow servant. The word fellow servant in there is a word that refers, it's kind of like we said, this first individual may have been a person who had responsibility over a great area. And this fellow servant would be someone who would be an equal type person, but maybe just a little lesser. Matthew, who is writing this gospel, was a tax collector. His job was to be at a toll booth where he collected taxes and tolls as people traveled through on through the various caravans coming through. He would collect the taxes. Zacchaeus, we know the story of Zacchaeus, he was a publican that was over a larger group. So you could see like this first guy would be like Zacchaeus, and the second one is like Matthew. He's a little lesser, but he still has responsibility. So this individual who's been forgiven greatly goes out and finds someone who owes him, and it says 100 denarii. A denarii was basically about 16 cents. It was a day's wage. Here is a person who had a zillion-dollar debt coming to someone who has enough for about a third of a year of income of a common laborer. It was payable for someone in that realm of service. It was payable. It may have been hard for him at that very minute to come up with all of it. But he goes out and finds this person who owes him a minuscule amount. And he begins to choke him. It's not just to grab him by the neck once. It's a continuous choking of him. And said, and the fellow said, fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But instead he threw him into prison for him to pay that debt. Well, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in. He says, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, wouldn't it have been nicer if we had just stopped halfway through this story talking about the wonderful salvation that we have through Jesus Christ? He has paid our debt. We could stop right there and be happy. But now Jesus goes on and meddles into our life and brings it where we really are. The gospel changes us. The message of the gospel is not just our receiving forgiveness. It has now changed us in how we live our life in relationship with each other. And it calls us into being forgiving of other people and having an attitude of forgiveness. And this is where it's hard. And this is where we hit that point of how many times do I have to do that? And so Jesus gave to us this parable that helps us understand our beginning point is we have been forgiven. So as one who has been forgiven, be kind to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. So what I've given to you are some notes from a book by Ken Sandy called The Peacemaker. And this is chapter 10 from that book, Forgive as God Forgave You. So I'm just going to walk through this a little bit to bring this passage home for us at the very hard part of that forgiving. First of all, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. It involves a decision regardless of your feeling. You may not feel like forgiving someone. At the moment that you're angry with someone, you may not feel like it. But this is in response to someone coming in repentance to you. That there is a point in which there is a need for restored relationship. When my son walked up to me when I was reading that paper, I felt like forgiving him. I was wanting to forgive him. But if I had been angry at him and I had held my anger against him and he walked up to me seeking forgiveness and I pushed him away and said, no, get away from me. Who would do that to a little child? But yet we do that to our fellow believers. We do that to those in our families. We do that to each other, and we have been forgiven. And when they come and seeking, it is not dependent on our feelings. So forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. That might sound a little strange, but the process of forgetting is a passive thing. You don't have to think about forgetting something. It just happens. You can just walk along and you can just say, okay, I'm just going to passively just go along and maybe as time goes by, I'll just forget that, and I won't be as mad as I am right now. So it's not necessarily forgetting. However, there is a time in which you should, if you've forgiven a person, forget it, but it needs to be an active thing that you do, not just a passive, just letting it happen. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. This does not say God cannot remember our sins. Rather, he is promising that he will not remember them. He chooses not to remember them or even think about them. When we forgive, we must consciously choose not to think or talk about the offense. This is hard stuff. Forgiveness is not excusing. You don't have to excuse the person for the thing that they've done. In fact, it's the opposite of excusing. It is acknowledging that an offense has been made. There is something that has happened that has been wrong. And forgiveness is needed. And it indicates that what someone has done is wrong. And it is inexcusable. But because of that, of who you have in your heart, of Christ in you, there is that desire to forgive. But again, part of that is that repentance. Forgiveness is a decision. The word forgive in the passage that we have means to let go, to release, to remit. And that's what he said in verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. And that's what God has done for us through Christ. We have been loosed from the penalty of our sin. And so when we forgive someone, it is that letting go. The debt does not disappear. Instead, it's absorbed by someone. Christ absorbed the full weight of our sin and paid that debt. There are times when we forgive someone that there in that point is when we absorb that debt ourselves and say, we do not hold you accountable for that debt. Now, anybody here saying this is easy? Nobody is with me. You all agree the first part of this parable was easy, accepting forgiveness. The last part of this is giving forgiveness. It's hard work. So this is what Jesus did for us on the cross, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2, 4, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Ken Sandy said it's a decision that makes four promises. And you have those listed for you. I will not think about this incident. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. This is the hard part of it. So many times when someone has offended us, we want to run out and tell everybody about it. We want to get the pity group, you know, all on our side saying, you're right. This was terrible what this person did. And we want to gather them to ourselves and have our little team. There's a story that I've heard. Jack, your daughter and son-in-law. Can I tell this story? They have a ministry called Stained Glass Ministries. Beautiful story. Young, married. Did they have children at that time? Two. At that time. And because of selfishness or whatever reason, they got divorced. And they tell the story about how divorce, both of them built up their little armies. The little armies that they had and on their side. And I'm sure it was terrible for the families during that period of time. But over the period of time, God working in their lives, he brought them back together, and Dale and Gina remarried. But they said they lost a lot of friends because they had everybody so stirred up against each other that they lost a lot of friends. But now they have a ministry of helping marriages to be restored. And they've been doing this for 20 years, I guess. I don't know how many years they've been doing this. But a beautiful ministry of how God restored a relationship. But in this, you see, it says, don't talk to others about this incident. There are times that you need to have one or two people that you can have to go and share what's going on in your life. But it's when you go around and tell everybody about what's going on that you build up these armies against another person. When you have a relationship that is broken, and there is a need for that restoration to happen, you need to be able to go with one person to that person and seek to have that reconciliation happen. If it doesn't happen, you continue to pray and hope for that time of reconciliation. And you keep praying and hoping for that, and you are ready for that. And we'll see this in just a moment about what that means. But there's that door of repentance is there to bring that relationship back within your family right now. Within your relationships with those that you know, there's individuals that may have a broken fellowship. Perhaps in your life right now, there's been a time in which the joy of your relationship with God was much richer, much deeper, much more enjoyable. And you wonder, What is it? Why can't I have that joy that I once had? Is it because there's some broken fellowship with someone? And that's what he's calling us to, is recognize the debt that we had, we could not pay. It's been forgiven. So in relationship to another person, to a person, how can we hold a debt and say, I will not forgive you? There needs to be that attitude of forgiveness. So question about forgiveness, when should we forgive? Ideally, repentance should precede forgiveness. Ideally, you want that person to recognize that this fellowship has been broken because of this offense that's been made, and the ideal is that this person will come back to you in repentance, that you can have that relationship. Now, minor offenses, you just go ahead and forget those without even going to the person. You know, if someone broke your pencil in the third grade and you're still mad at them about that, you've got a problem. You know, minor offenses in the family. My wife has a statement about the fact that you just can't bark at every car that goes by. You got to choose which car to bark at. And so there are times that we just need to let it go. Don't build up in your marriage or in your relationship with other people. I tell couples who come to me for counseling, premarital counseling, I said, in the book of Song of Solomon, there is a verse that says, beware of the little foxes that nibble at your garden. And I tell these young couples, I say, it's not going to be these huge wars that destroy your marriage. It's the little foxes that nibble at your garden that you just keep building up this animosity against each other, and you never deal with it. You don't deal with the issue, and you just kind of let it build up until it becomes this big thing. So you keep dealing with those little things, but sometimes you just say, you know what, that's not worth fighting over. I'm not even going to bring it up. I just forgive them without them having to come and say, oh, I'm sorry, I broke your pencil. Forget it. But most of the times, they're big stuff. So watch yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. So what if the sin is so, the offense is so serious that you can't overlook it? We need to see, and Ken Sandy says, see forgiveness as a two-step process. First is the positional forgiveness. Positional forgiveness is the unconditional, It's a commitment you make to God. You strive to maintain a loving, forgiving, merciful attitude, 70 times 7, to keep yourself in a continual position of forgiveness. And this is where you wake up every day and say, God, thank you for paying my sin debt. I am forgiven. And today I want to live in a position as your child, forgiven by you and open to forgiving other people. If you have someone who is, there's been an issue for years, and you're holding anger and animosity toward that person, someone has said that a forgiving heart, that there is no pillow softer for your head than a forgiving heart. But when you have an unforgiving heart and you're living with that heart day by day, it's like feeding yourself poison and expecting the other person to die. And you walk day by day with that anger and that feeling within your heart. And if that person comes in repentance and you are not positionally in a ready position to forgive them, if positionally you are angry and spiteful and mad and that person comes, your response will not be as a person who says, I have been forgiven much. I now forgive you. But when we're positionally ready and that person comes and our heart in fellowship with God is ready, we can come to them and say, the debt is big. I forgive you. It does not mean that you have to have everything restored perfectly, but there is a fellowship that can be restored. A relationship that can be restored that was broken. I taught this today at lunchtime, and someone came to me afterwards and said there is a relationship within their family, two individuals who are extremely close, who have not spoken to each other for years. And it's just tearing the family because they're positionally not in a place to forgive each other. So you got to be positionally every day in where you can forgive. Transactional forgiveness is conditional on the repentance of the forgiver so that when the person does come and positionally you're ready, you can give the transaction of forgiveness when they come in that repentance. Once the person repents, you can complete the transaction of forgiveness. Well, Sandy goes on, what about consequences? Well, just because you forgive someone does not mean that the wrongdoer is no longer going to suffer the consequences of their sin. Now, we certainly don't want to see someone suffer, but there are times that consequences continue on because of past actions. But now that they've expressed repentance, it's your responsibility to forgive them and go back to those four promises to say, I will not think about this incident. I will not bring this incident up again. I will not talk to anybody else about this incident. I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our relationship. Boy, this is hard. So much easier just to talk about how much Jesus loves us and how he forgave us. But when he turns the table and tells us, now we got to go out and do it to other people, it's a little harder. What's the thing that used to be said? To be above with the ones I love, oh, how glory. But to live below with the ones I know, that's a different story. You know, that's where we are. Well, what if someone doesn't forgive you? Just pray for them that they get in that position, positionally ready to forgive you. And then go back and say, what about my repentance? Have I really come in genuine repentance before them? And go back and analyze your repentance. Renounce any sinful attitudes or unrealistic expectations that you're holding for them, that they will be in that position to forgive you when you come. Sometimes that's unrealistic. They're not there yet. Pray that they get to that point of being in a position where they'll be ready to forgive you, and that through your repentance that they will do that. Assess, I think there may be another letter S on that, which I should have had. Assess your contribution to the problem. Recognize that God is working for good in the situation and remember God's forgiveness for you. And draw your strength on God. So the no be do of this passage. First of all, know that the genuine response of love is a forgiving spirit. When we respond to the love that God has given to us, we respond with a loving spirit. And where there's a forgiving spirit, there will be greater appreciation for what God has done for us, for his mercy. Where there's a greater appreciation for God's mercy, there is greater love. So be open to forgive others. Be willing to ask forgiveness from those you have wronged. And do acts that reflect a forgiving spirit and convey a heart that has received forgiveness from God. May God bless you and help you with this passage of Scripture. Perhaps tonight is a night in which God has been working on your heart about some people or individuals. And this is hard. Perhaps tonight you're going to need to go to bed with a different attitude and rise tomorrow with a different life, ready to forgive someone who's done something to you that just seems unforgivable. Well, remember, Christ paid a debt we could never pay. And we stand positionally in relationship with the Heavenly Father. And therefore, in relationship with other sinners, we must have a heart of forgiveness. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture. Jesus has given to us a call to do beyond anything we can do naturally. We depend upon you to live within our heart, produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, that we might be in that position, that when those that we have a broken fellowship with come to us, that we can be in that position to offer and grant complete forgiveness. And Father, help us that when we break fellowship with someone, that we have the courage to come before them in repentance and ask for their forgiveness. And we thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And it is in his name I pray. Amen.